The rest of us, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The text we're going to read right now is really just a springboard. It's just the beginning point of the message. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And as we bring to a conclusion now this series that we've been looking at, these issues that we've been looking at, for the last 30 weeks or so, I pray, Father, that you would call to remembrance where we are and why we are where we are and where we're going. Pray, Father, that I would accurately represent the teaching of Scripture. Pray that we would see clearly from Paul's own life how these things affected him. And above all, we pray for your glory in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Began this series about 30 weeks ago. Today is the end. No cheering, please. First day we began, we actually started with the question posed by Francis Schaeffer, how should we then live? It's a question that is asked because we need to know how we live now, and really the bulk of Paul's writings in the New Testament have to do with exactly that. How do we live? We began by asking the question, are you offering your body as a living sacrifice to God? Are you renewing your mind to the point of transformation? Are you exhibiting the mind of Christ? Are you standing fast in the liberty in which or by which Christ has made us free? Are you walking worthy of your calling? Is God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure? Are you walking in Christ? Are you considering your body to be dead to sin? Are you watching for the Lord's return? Holding fast the traditions which are taught in the epistles? Are you waging the good spiritual warfare? Are you enduring all things? Are you living soberly, righteously, and godly? Are you receiving the lowly as those worthy of esteem? In short, are you being sanctified? Are you being sanctified? Are you growing? Are you walking? We said that in order for us to understand what it means to what we're supposed to be doing now, we have to put it into the context in which Paul often puts it. And that is this, that there are two primary motivations for living the way we do. What Christ has done for us and what Christ will do for us. And we even stated that these three things combined, what Christ did for us, what we're doing now, and what Christ will do for us in the future, that these things combined are three different aspects that are spoken of as salvation. That there is a past aspect. What we read, for by grace you have been saved. In the past, it's done, it's complete. You have been saved by grace through faith. But there is a present aspect of sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Listen to this. But to us who are being saved, currently, ongoing action, we're being saved. The cross is the power of God. Paul also says to the Corinthians again in his second epistle that's recorded, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. What does that mean? We're being saved. We're being saved currently from sin. We're currently being saved from sin. And that means that piece by piece, step by step, we're progressing so that sin is being purged from our lives. So we're being saved from sin in a very practical way. The ultimate implication of that is just this, that you should not be the same person today that you were 20 years ago if you are in Christ, if you have been in Christ. There should be progress in the faith. Why? Because you are progressively being sanctified. You are progressively being saved from sin. And then we said there's a third aspect, and that third aspect, not just what Christ did for us, not just what's happening now, but then a third aspect, what will happen in the future. Because Paul says to the Romans, he says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then he goes on to say, much more than having now been justified, remember, justified in the past, listen to this, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved. The punishment for our sin was always intended to come at the end of our life, the end of time even. And therefore, the complete fruition of our salvation isn't realized until the point we are resurrected from the dead and saved from God's ultimate wrath, which we talked about last week. So in a very real sense, not only have we been saved, not only are we being saved, but we will be saved. These are what we call the three aspects of salvation. We went through all of these different passages in Scripture. We talked, I think, for 6 weeks or so about what God has done for us in the past, going all the way back to before the beginning in the doctrine of election and predestination. We talked about the atonement. We talked about justification. Then we came to the middle and we talked about sanctification, and we looked at all of the different analogies about walking in Christ, about running a race, all the different analogies that Paul uses to demonstrate how it is we're supposed to live this Christian life. How should we then live? This is how. We're supposed to live like we're running a race. And only one person wins. We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith as if our life depended on it. All of the different analogies that we used for that. And then for the last few weeks, we've been talking about heaven. Isn't that an awesome topic, heaven? the resurrection, the fact that it doesn't all just end here. I've been talking to a bunch of people, and what I've been discovering is that there are so many people who are motivated differently. We're all different, right? But there seems to be something, a theme in my conversations that is coming up. And that's this. For many who have just recently come to faith in Christ, you know what motivates them? What Christ has done for them. What Christ has done from them, done for them. And it seems as they get further away from the event, and let's face it, folks, sometimes we grow callous to what has happened and what He's done. We don't think about it. We don't meditate on it as much as we should. But somewhere there, God renews our interest and daily renews our interest. But then as I talk to people who are older in the faith, as they get closer to the end, you know what keeps motivating them? The finish line. It's there. I can see it. I'm going to be with Him. The fact of the matter is, when we look at the Apostle Paul, and I wanted to, in our summary message this morning, look at how he describes his own life. In all of the Pauline corpus, in all of the Pauline letters, there are three places where Paul gives his autobiography. He describes it different ways, but it's very clear that he's describing his own life. And all I want to do is to demonstrate for us that his past salvation, justification, his current life, sanctification, and his future hope, glorification. All three of those aspects play a prominent role as he relates his own autobiography, his own path, his own story to how people ought to live. Let's start in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul talks about how he was before Christ. Listen to what he says. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, as far as it relates to my zeal for God before I was a Christian, I persecuted the church because I thought that's what God wanted. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Okay? This is the transformation associated with his justification. When Paul begins to consider his life and all of those meritorious things that he has earned, when he begins to consider them as loss, folks, that's at the point where he's been transformed. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The word rubbish there isn't really rubbish. In the Greek language, it's the word for dung. In fact, in Greek studies, they actually say it was actually used as a curse word in the same way we would use a curse word today. He was being very strong here. This is what I think of my life before Christ. It's dung. It is all garbage. Why? so that I may win Christ. This is what he considered it. This is the past aspect of salvation, his justification. It all came to nothing when I was justified. But look at this. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Folks, past aspect of salvation. This is imputation. This is the atonement. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. This is the knowledge of the gospel and justification. And the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, participating with him in his sufferings. This is what Paul's life was. Because he associated in justification with Christ, because he associated with Jesus, his life was suffering after suffering after suffering, just like Jesus. You know what this is called? This is part of his sanctification. What has he done then? He's just talked about his justification. Then he talks about his sanctification, being conformed to his death. Now listen to this. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, glorification. Do you see that? It's his justification, his sanctification, and his glorification. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Pressing on is part of sanctification. It's that analogy of pushing ahead, effort. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Did you get that? That I may lay hold of that. He wants to lay hold of something that's in front of him. He's aspiring to it. What is he aspiring to? Where is he going? That's his resurrection. That's glorification. That's heaven. But notice how he puts it. That I may lay hold of that glorification for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Justification. In other words, God or Christ laid hold of me so that I may lay hold of glory. But we don't have that glory yet, right? Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. We don't have it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, pre-Christ, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, glorification, I press sanctification toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, glorification. And then he admonishes people like this, therefore let us, as many as are, and the word that's translated there in some translations as perfect is the idea of maturity. Therefore, if we understand how all of this works together, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Folks, do you see how that all works together? Everything we've been talking about for the last 30 weeks. That's one place where Paul gives us his autobiography. Another place where he talks about himself and his life is in Galatians. Galatians 1. Now you know why Sunday school was so short this morning. I didn't want to give away the message in Sunday school. Galatians 1:13. He's talking to the Galatians. He is defending his apostleship. And as he defends, he tells them, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure to destroy it and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous." Notice that phrase there. Being not just zealous. Zealousness is something, right? You're zealous for something, people call you a radical. But he wasn't zealous. He was exceedingly zealous. He wasn't just exceedingly zealous. He was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now he moves to his salvation. What it was that happened in the past, his justification. He even includes a word about his election. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me or elected me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." In other words, God saved me so that I could preach. The whole of his life after his salvation just about was preaching. So preaching is his current reality. So let's back up again. "To reveal his son in me that I might preach." In other words, he saved me so that I could be doing what I'm doing now. God saved me so that I might be sanctified. He says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." In other words, it wasn't somebody who told me, "Paul, you need to go and be an apostle to the Gentiles." He says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem immediately to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." The reason he's saying this is because he wants people to understand, he wants to remind the Galatians that had nothing to do with people seeing a gift in Paul and saying, "Paul, you really need to be an apostle to the Gentiles." So I didn't even confer with the people at Jerusalem at first. I went off to Arabia for 3 years. I came back to Damascus. And then we find him preaching in Damascus in the book of Acts. "Then after 3 years, I went up to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He continued to use his biography to defend his right as apostle. Then in 2:1, he goes to Jerusalem, where some try to compel circumcision on Paul's proteges. He took Titus and Timothy, and they try to say, "Well, before you become a Christian, you first need to become a Jew, and the sign of being a Jew is circumcision. So before they can be true Christians, they have to be circumcised." He calls those people who tried to compel that, he calls them false brethren in chapter 2, verse 4. He even drops some names. He says James, Peter, and John. Affirmed his apostleship. Turns to the theological section in chapter 3 and 4. Then in chapter 5, he begins the therefore section. This is the section where Paul tells us what justification by grace through faith looks like. Well, what does it look like? And this is what he was describing in himself. This is what happened to me. I was justified. I was called. What does this look like? He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which has made you free." 5:1. 5:16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit." So stand fast. 5:16. Walk. 5:26. "Let us not become conceited." In other words, don't think that you're special because God has saved you. Because God has saved you, He is special. Then you get down to chapter 6. Listen to this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, he says in verse 1, restore that person. In verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. In verse 4, he said, let each one examine his works. These are all of the commands given to us. This is what it's supposed to look like. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. All of these commands reveal what justification by faith looks like. Well, what does justification by faith look like as it works out in our lives? That is literally the process of sanctification. So when Paul starts with his own story of how he was saved, how he was justified, by the end he's talking about how this ought to work out when we are sanctified. Look at 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. Do you see how it just flows? This is who I was. God saved me. This is what this is supposed to look like. And if you live out, if the justification that you claim works out in your life, this is what it leads to. And then he says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Listen to this. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What is that? Glorification. So just like in Philippians, when Paul starts to talk about his own story, it always starts with justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, turn over to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 7. Because this is biographical also. This is biographical, but it's not the full story. It's just a little snippet of what goes on in his life right now. In Romans 1 through 3, Paul establishes that we're all sinners. God revealed righteousness through faith apart from the law in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul begins to answer objections to this. Wait a minute, we don't follow the law, you know, or we don't get some special advantage. We're all sinners and there's no inherent righteousness in us. We actually have to depend on the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And it raises some questions, and in a rhetorical device, Paul starts to answer these objections. Then in chapter 7, he describes the relationship between sin and the law. He says in verse 8 that sin is dead or inactive. In other words, something that triggers the craving to sin is the command to not do something. And he says that command, when you have a command to not do something, what's the first thing you want to do? Exactly what you've been commanded not to do, right? And so he says it's as if without the law, it's as if sin just is like a dead thing. It's dormant. I mentioned to some people that I cut sugar out of my diet about a month ago, and it seems like everywhere I go now, people are showing me pictures of dessert. Or even on Tuesday nights that people have taken to bringing sweet things. Nobody's done that before, I'm pretty sure. Now they start bringing stuff. Someone has said, no, it's just because you don't have, this has always been going on, you just don't have any sugar anymore, and so now you look at it and you notice it more. Isn't that how the law is? When you can't have sugar, and all of a sudden, you know, something that is just not a problem for you, just, I don't think about sugar ever, all of a sudden it becomes an obsession. Don't do this. Here's the one thing that I don't want you to do. Adam, in the garden, one thing, Adam, don't eat of that tree. Eat of everything else. Look at how beautiful everything else is. And Adam is staring back at the tree. Don't eat of that tree. But that tree is really beautiful. Then Paul describes in chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, he starts to describe how this works out in his own life. He says, for what I am doing, I don't understand. Have you ever approached sin in your life like that? Where you know it's wrong, you don't like it, you don't like the consequences of it, but when whatever it is comes up, it's like unavoidable. And you look back at maybe how you blew your stack at somebody or you got angry with somebody and you think, oh, I don't even like that. That doesn't even mean, why did I do that? You don't even understand yourself sometimes. For what I will to do, what I desire to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. This is Paul talking. This isn't me. I mean, most of you know me well enough to know, yeah, you know, I could see that about Kahu. He blows it a lot. This is Paul. This is the apostle. Talking like me. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I don't even know how to do what's right. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He concludes this discussion of himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Isn't this the experience of every believer? Every person who is being sanctified. I mean, think about this, folks. There are things that did not bother you before you were a Christian. And now they are a struggle for you because you're trying to purge them out of yourself. You're trying to purge them so you don't do them anymore. And yet before you were a Christian, it wasn't a big deal. Don't you wonder, as Paul did, what you are doing sometimes? Look at chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice right after he describes that process of sanctification, this ongoing struggle that goes on in our souls, he says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Being in Christ is speaking of our justification. Paul, being in Christ, is speaking of his justification, God's past work in Paul's life. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of his sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Folks, this is the atonement. This is part of the past aspect of salvation. This is what he did already. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's sanctification. Walking according to the Spirit is sanctification. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Once again, sanctification. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice, he moves right into the final aspect. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Now, when did you receive that spirit of adoption? At justification. When he justified you. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When? Now. Right now, we are children of God. We're to walk as children. This is part of sanctification. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorification. You get the point? I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glorification. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, sanctification. Even we ourselves groan in our sanctification within ourselves right now, eagerly awaiting right now for the adoption that is to come, the redemption of our bodies, glorification. For we were saved in this hope. Hope of what? We were saved, justification, in this hope of glorification. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. Right now, we don't know that. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we pray in our weakened state in sanctification, and the Spirit helps us. Now, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, they're working together for good in our sanctification for those who love God because of their justification, to those who are the called, justification according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew in the past, He also predestined in the past to be conformed to His image in the present, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren in the future. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called in the past. Whom He called, these He also justified in the past. These He, whom He justified, these He also glorified in the future. Anywhere Paul talks about himself, he cannot help but to be overwhelmed with the fact that yes, he was saved. He was saved to live now, that in the future he might be glorified. The end of this series, then, I have final advice to you. This is my final advice. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Plead with Him. Jesus Himself says, "The one who comes to Me, I will by no means cast out. I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved." The death of Christ is sufficient. The love of Christ is sufficient. The question is, will you be reconciled to God? This is the appropriate moment for your justification. Second, the first piece of advice I said was to be reconciled to God. The second piece of advice is to walk well. Walk well. What I mean by that is to take the next step. Take the next step in your sanctification. Most of us want God's 10-year plan, right? Take the next step. Lord, what will I be in 10 years? Let me see. We want infomercial, right? Lord, show me the before and after before so I can be motivated. Just take the next step. Walk. Third, keep your head tilted up. Keep your head tilted up. The fact is that in this life, yes, we need to take the next step. We need to keep moving. And sometimes it is a treacherous path. But we are best served not looking down at the path. We are best served looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to our glorious hope. Don't love the drama of this life. Charles Spurgeon described the struggles of this life, and he said that the struggles of this life are like a black sheet of velvet against which you place the diamonds of eternity. The struggles of this life then are to make eternity look so much better. And any man who would be a fool to fall in love with the cloth, with that black velvet in the presence of something so truly valuable, pressed toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your head tilted up. I'll conclude this message the same way I concluded the first message on this topic 30 weeks ago. When you understand your absolute need for God in justification, and when you come to understand the immensity of the glory that Christ's blood has bought, your passion for Christ will drive you joyously through a life that would otherwise be downright unlivable. Let me say that one more time. When you understand the absolute necessity or need for God in justification, and when you come to understand the immensity of the glory that Christ's blood has bought, your passion for Christ will drive you joyously through a life that would otherwise be downright unlivable. Let's pray. Father, may you help us in this to continue to meditate on these thoughts that our life is hid in you. The life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So that one day we might stand in your presence, sinless and complete, redeemed, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Father, may your glory be manifest through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.